You can be opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we enter that this morning. And if you're visiting, we have sermon outlines you can grab to take notes for those studious students of the Bible. And we are in a Christmas, not a Christmas series, actually it is, the series starts with Christmas and it's the Gospel of Luke. Oh, that's on, cool. And so we are looking at the Gospel of Luke because when you read it, you're reading about God himself. It's the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if nothing else, is a paradigm shift. Because a paradigm is something of what you believe in the deepest places of your soul, your core values, the places at which you make your decisions in life, right? And so sometimes we don't even realize what our paradigm is. And Jesus comes into the Bible times. Jesus, the Son of God with flesh and blood, and he brings a shift in people's understanding about who God is. At the core of it is this idea that God, and this is how Luke begins, wants to be with us. And God wants us to be with him. And that's the cool part of the Christmas story, is that it blows your mind if you can read it with the heart of a child. You know, see, that's the problem with Christmas, celebrating it every year, is it's so easy for us to become indifferent to it, right? You know, traditions may dull our ears for the refreshment that God's word should be bringing to us. Another danger of Advent is familiarity, and it blinds us to the light that Christ wants to shine into our lives. Also, commercialization may even cause us to resent Christmas, heaven forbid. Right? Don't we even like, hate Christmas? But if we really understand the unexpected gift that comes in Christmas, man, we could have wonder again. Is this resonating with anybody? Any of those kind of dangers that we take on in Advent? So we have to resist and take on the heart of a child, for it is ones like those, Jesus says, inherits the kingdom of God. Who wants to inherit the kingdom of God? Who's willing to take on the heart of a child? Yes, please. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Hopefully we come in the power of the Spirit. And even this morning with the kids, even they are a revelation that you are a father who loves his children and loves when they laugh and act goofy. But Lord, we also know that we need you. For Christmas is not just for the children, but for the adults. So help us adults have childlike hearts this morning, that we may hear this Christmas story in your name. Amen. And like I just prayed, Advent isn't just for the children. Christmas is also for those of us that may face hard things, hard times. Maybe now, or in the past, and you're still carrying that around, there's a gift for you that God has. Or maybe if it's not in the past, or present, it's definitely going to be in the future, for life's not always easy, right? So this morning, what I want us to understand is that Jesus is the unexpected gift we need for those times we face unexpected situations. The question is, will you receive that gift? So hopefully you've had time to open up your Bible apps or turn the pages of your Bible to chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 one more time, even though you've heard it this morning already. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. By the way, just pause real quick there on the city of David. We think of that in the Old Testament, that's referred to a lot of times as Jerusalem. But in this situation, in the other places, it also refers to the place in which David grew up, which was Bethlehem, which it says right here, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Who's David? King David, right? And what's one of the great things King David did? Kill Goliath, right? And then he helped God's people get free from the oppression of the Philistines and others. And he was a great king because he was a man after God's heart. So, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. So, the first thing we need to understand in this story is the unexpected situations that Mary and Joseph faced. Because in their story, I think we too can find that there are sometimes circumstances that we did not anticipate, definitely interruptions that are not appreciated, right? Can you think of some things in your life that were unexpected and unappreciated? Yeah, all of us can. And what's interesting about the reading of this, the birth of Jesus, and this is only Luke that gives us this account of Jesus, or Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethany and Bethlehem. And what's interesting is if we pause for a moment, because if you think about unexpected situations, which is my first point this morning, is that just in that word unexpected, we can have expectations, huge expectations. And think about how Mary and Joseph must have anticipated, had some level of expectation, because an angel, Gabriel, had visited both Joseph in dreams and Mary and told them of who this baby would be. And Mary is just a teenage girl, a virgin, but somehow in the power of the Holy Spirit, she becomes pregnant with the Son of God. And not only is that like, whoa, how awesome will this be, but starting not just with Adam and Eve and the promise of a seed through Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, which is who, people? Satan. So now we're bringing in not just natural world affairs, but we're bringing in God's kingdom. Things are always not just what you see, touch, and feel, but we live in a world that is very spiritual. Actually, the spiritual part is more real than the physical, if you can wrap that paradigm around your head. So starting around 1000 BC, even we find David, who's mentioned in this passage this morning, King David, receives a promise, a prophecy from God, and other prophets that follow will hear also on God's lips that he will provide a king, a savior, who will descend from the lineage of David to be a Messiah. The anointed by the Spirit Savior is how you can think of that word Messiah. Who wouldn't have some great anticipations and expectations? What is it you had looked forward to, anticipated, expected, and just, man, it went flat on you, right? Even later, Isaiah prophesies that concerning this Messiah, that the government, in Isaiah 9:7, that the government would be on his shoulders and would never end, and that with its increase would come the increase of peace. Man, it just keeps building the anticipation. And then 700 years after Isaiah, the angel Gabriel I told you about visited Mary and told her that she would be the one to birth this king, this Messiah, this Savior, and even told her in chapter 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. Wow, it just keeps building up, right? Enter into Mary and Joseph's situation for a moment, their unexpected situation. Because God even said to Mary, the angel said, God said, through the angel Gabriel, O favored one. Now, if an angel showed up at your house and after you got over your fright and said, you are favored of God, how would you expect things to go from that point on? Pretty smoothly? Yeah? Yeah? Right? When you think about it, you know, favored, you know, in Old Testament, it kind of looks like getting rich, like Solomon or David, or being really wise, or God favors you with a powerful army, you know, or superpowers like Samson. And, you know, and so it's just like, is that what favor is going to look like for them, right? They're just going to have the most awesome, you know, wedding, baby shower. It's just going to be great, you know? So here's Mary, a pregnant virgin, and this certainly wasn't the marriage ceremony she had planned on. Matter of fact, she carried a lot of shame. Well, not that maybe she didn't, but she had people wanting to shame her with her not being married and having a child. You know, and there's the gossip. And with the gossip comes isolation and feelings of rejection. You ever feel that? Right? Man, I have. So there's no bridal shower. She's feeling alone. She's not with her family. She's far from home. Joseph and her must feel very alone. And then Joseph didn't want to leave his family at a time like this. Maybe that's why he brought Mary with him, because he wouldn't want to leave her in those circumstances, right? And then they can't even find an inn to stay in. There's no midwife, so, you know, Joseph's on duty here, you know, and there's actually no doctor, no bathtub. There's definitely not a birthing suite at St. Mary's. Well, that's kind of interesting. St. Mary's is named after one of the characters of today's story. It must be a good one. This is not probably what they would have expected God's favor to look like on their lives. And so they end up, and what's fascinating about this is, think about even just the story I read. Thousands and thousands of years of prophecy, God promising, you know, the lineage through David, you know, and how amazing this is going to be. And that was it? 7 verses? God's not even mentioned. Jesus isn't even called out by name except in the third person. There's no angels here. There's no choir singing hallelujah. There's no visiting of church friends. It's all kind of falls flat. Not only is this such an understated birthing announcement, after all these pages in the Bible and all these years that can leave you so disappointed, but it's even worse than that. If you think about, there wasn't even a place. God's favor can't even be a, you know, booking a hotel room. You know, they must have felt like they're on their own. Like, where is God in all this? Because this doesn't seem fair. We are going through a lot. Not only that, but they had to take a 70 to 80 mile ride You know, they had to walk. Maybe she rode on the donkey. You know, that's not comfortable when you're that far along in pregnancy. It just does not look like God's in this picture, right? And where they're born, we read that that Jesus was laid in a manger. Now, a manger, do you know what that even is? It's a feeding trough for animals. So that means probably Jesus was laid in a manger. First of all, this is what the mangers in that time looked like. Stone feeding troughs. And this is where Mary must have put some hay, you know, and laid Jesus in a place like, so this is actually a feeding trough discovered. It's a dual one, you know, for in case Mary had twins, I guess. But that's what it would have looked like. And then the stable, you know, we always have these picturesque stables, you know, and wood and clean and lots of light. And actually, but a stable looks like this. It's dark. It's dirty. It's cold because usually they were made out of stone. And with the dirt and the animals, you get what? A wonderful aroma. Stink. Yeah, someone said stink. And flies. The favor of God. So stables were pretty dark and dungy. And so let me ask you a question. What I want you to understand in this is Mary and Joseph probably felt like they were at the mercy of their circumstances. You know, this story opened with, and it was crucial to the story, is Caesar Augustus is the king. He is the ruler of Rome. He is a king and a god, like a god in the eyes of the people. And he is ruling, and Mary and Joseph must have felt like they're at the mercy of their circumstances, right? And so in this, they're also at the mercy of many miles that must be traveled. Joseph's at the mercy of a pregnant wife. Mary has no control that when this baby comes, they must feel like there's nothing they can do in their circumstances and situation. The situation probably feels like it stinks, like the stables in which Jesus had to be born. Mary, in her stinky situation, though, lays God's gift in a manger filled with hay. You see, God is still in control. God needed to move this precious couple. He needed to move them to Bethlehem, the land of Judea. So even though it looks like the greatest power in the world with the greatest rulers in control, God's in control. God is in control. And so what do we do with these expectations? Remember, I've said the saying goes, expectations are premeditated resentments, right? You know, things don't go the way we want. The circumstances, situations, which could be people or even God, aren't happening and playing out like the way we thought they should, or the way we hear on the radio what God's favor looks like. And so these unmet expectations lead to disappointments. How many of you have ever been disappointed, right? Two hands up on that one. And then the thing with disappointments is they can turn into disillusionments. And then ultimately we become skeptics of life because it's better to be a half-empty glass person so we don't feel those disappointments so deeply. But ultimately they lodge in our hearts and they can become resentments of people or God. You know, but Mary, for me, and Joseph are heroes in this story because they still trust God. They still follow him. They praise him even because they had something better than expectations, these premeditated resentments. They had expectancy. So whatever unexpected situation you're in, you can have expectancy that God has a gift to give to you. Where you have expectancy instead of expectations, there can be revelation of God. That was kind of rhymey, but I want you to understand that. If you look at a situation and expect God to be in it, you can discover things. That's a little more normally worded. Discover things about God that you wouldn't have known otherwise. So when we find ourselves, which we will, in unexpected situations, interruptions, crisis, basically any time, we need to see the gift that God gives. Amen? So with those unexpected situations comes the unexpected gift. The question is, will we receive it? So let me read verse 7 again. Because now let's look at this unexpected gift. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him. Firstborn, didn't even say Jesus, but Jesus was her firstborn son. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes to make the child feel secure. He came so vulnerable, so human, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the end. So what is the revelation if we look at this with expectancy? That's all there is in this story. We make so much of Christmas and the Bible makes so little of the birth of Jesus. But even in this, if we look with expectancy, what do we see in the birth of Jesus? You ever receive an unexpected gift? Yeah. Did you appreciate it or not appreciate it? Here's a gift that was given to Jill and I for Christmas. And it kind of smells like a stable. We had just moved into our first house. It was an old house. And we didn't have money to fix it up. And the toilets were somewhere around 40 years old and not working properly. And Jill actually asked her father and mother for a toilet, which was unexpected for them. Like, oh, we can't give that to you. It's like, and Jill told them, it's a quality of life issue. Hey, guys, you got to like a woman that doesn't ask for the sparkly diamonds, you know? You know, but like a father who loves his daughter and gives her a toilet, we all need to receive the manger for quality of life issues, don't we? I'm talking spiritually. Disappointing and humiliating arrivals of the great Messiah is exactly what we need. Jesus came, and he's just come so human. You know, he's just so fragile. He's flesh and blood, and sometimes that's why we try to dress up Jesus, you know, make him look, you know, awesome and powerful. But, you know, the manger brings us the revelation of what kind of Messiah God's offering the world. There was a Theodotus of Ancyra, who was a martyr. He was actually a saint. He was martyred in the 4th century, says this. Choosing for his birthplace. So imagine, this is being said in the 4th century. Choosing for his birthplace an unknown village in a remote province, Jesus is born of a poor maiden and accepts all the poverty that it implies, for he hopes by stealth to ensnare us and save us. If he had been born to high rank amidst luxury, unbelievers would have said the world had been transformed by wealth. If he had chosen as his birthplace the great city of Rome, they would have thought the transformation had been brought about by civil power. Suppose he had been the son of an emperor, they would have said how useful it is to be powerful. imagine him the son of a senator. It would have been, look, what can be accomplished by legislation? But in fact, what did he do? He chose surroundings that were poor and simple, so ordinary as to be almost unnoticed, so that people would know it was the Godhead alone that had changed the world. This was the reason for choosing his mother from among the poor of a very poor country and for becoming poor himself. So the first thing we learn about Jesus from the story is Jesus is humble of heart. This is the gift you and I need. In that manger lies the one that is humble of heart. Listen to what Jesus himself will say years later. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." How can he be lowly? He was born in a lowly place. "And you will find rest for your souls." Jesus being humble of heart means that he is compassionate and understanding to your situation. You can trust him with it. He loves you. Second, what we learn in this Christmas story is that Jesus is God with you. So first, take these to heart. Jesus, when you're in that unexpected situation, say, "Jesus is humble in heart, and he's with me, and he wants to help carry this. I'm not." But the second one is, Jesus is God with me. He is Emmanuel. Amen? You know what that means, God with us? Is mean he's accessible to you. He understands. He is personable. This is God with you in those moments. We need that. That's why I love when Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one," in Luke chapter 1:28, "the Lord is with you." And through the Gospel of Luke, you will hear and see what it is like for God to be with you. And it should just shift your understanding of God and give you a different perspective of the world so you can live with expectancy and not resentment. Your situation can be made sweet, not because of the manger, but who lives and breathes within that manger, Jesus Christ. Amen? The third thing we learn about this gift is that Jesus offers you tender mercy. Do you know, mercy is, you know, by definition, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. But they don't. And that's Jesus. He comes, it's even described in Luke 1 as tender mercy. And do you know in chapter 1, the very first chapter of this great gospel, over and over what we learn is mercy. Five times that word mercy shows up in Luke, and it's being quoted often from the Old Testament. And when you turn to the Old Testament, you realize that word mercy is hesed. Hesed. It's this great Old Testament word that can't be contained easily, and it spills over just simple words like steadfast love, love that will never fail. You know, it can't be removed, can't be conquered. This is the love of God, and it's called mercy in chapter 1 of Luke. I won't read them all, but just look at Luke chapter 1 since we're right in that same area. Look at verse 50. On the lips of Mary herself, when she writes and sings a song to God, when she discovers that she is favored by him. And she writes, in his mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation, this mercy will never end. Now look, turn over the page to verse 72 on the lips of an old priest who didn't think he could have children anymore. Him and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are blessed by God. And he writes again two times of God's mercy. Verse 72. The Lord to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This covenant is a promise of salvation, and it's delivered through God's mercy. And then look at verses 77 through 78. And to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, that's mercy. We don't deserve forgiveness, but he offers it. And the 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. That's the tender mercy of God. Will you receive it? Bow your heads. Invite the worship team to come up. And I want to close our prayer, or enter our prayer time, with a poem by Oscar Romero. Close your eyes, open your heart, and listen to this poem. No one can celebrate a genuine Christmas without being truly poor. The self-sufficient, the proud, those who, because they have everything, look down on others, those who have no need, even of God, for them there will be no Christmas. Only the poor, the hungry, those who need someone to come on their behalf, will have that someone. That someone is God. Emmanuel, God with us. Without poverty of spirit, there can be no abundance of God. We come, Father, thanking you for the unexpected gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing Mary and Joseph to a stinky stable and lay God himself in a feeding trough filled with hay. Lord, I pray you look at the unexpected situations of those here this morning, even those places where maybe some are saying, this stinks like a stable, and help them know how they can bring the one into it who makes it sweet. Jesus, you are the unexpected gift we need for those unexpected situations. Let us be humble of heart and invite you in. Let us be surrendered. Let our hearts surrender to following you, Jesus. Or let our hearts be like yours, filled with mercy, that we can bring into the lives of others where life does not have the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.